Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Title of the sermon, Pleasing God, Holiness, and Sex. So now that I have your attention, a little bit of a recap. So like last week, we looked in chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, and we talked about establishing one another in the faith. Right? If you remember, or you can look back right now and just see the theme there in chapter 3 of establishing one another in the faith. We talked about the commitment and the cost to doing that, the heart and the reward of doing that, and the priority of prayer in doing that, in establishing one another in the faith. All right? So at the end of chapter 3, there's a little prayer. It's a prayer for the Thessalonians. It's a prayer for us. And it says, if you recall, and you can look right now at the end of chapter 3, it's a prayer that God would establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God. So in today's passage, that emphasis, as he moves now into chapter 4, right, that emphasis of blameless in holiness continues. One scholar, John Stott, says there is an abrupt change of topic between chapter 3 and chapter 4. From explanations regarding Paul's own behavior now to instructions regarding theirs, or ours, right? So that's what's happening in chapter 4 and for the rest of the book. Is Paul's now addressing the Thessalonians, this new Christian church in Thessalonica, showing them how to please God with their lives. So we had report cards this past week in our household. And the tradition is when we get the report cards, it's a dessert night, like no matter what, right? Like we don't do dessert night every night. It's like every other night. But anyways, when we get report cards, you know, we're going to go and we're going to get ice cream and we're going to celebrate the good grades. And so that happened this past week in our household, and it was it's always nice, you know, because I didn't do anything, but I get the ice cream too. And so we did that this past week, and I say that only because maybe you can kind of think about those times in your life. Hopefully you got a few good report cards and got some, you know, treats for that. But what's going on here is Paul has received a report about the Thessalonian church. Like Timothy went to check on him, he came back. In this book is talking about that, and he came back and he said, man, mostly they're doing really well, this new church up in Thessalonica, Paul. Be encouraged, they're doing great. So it's like A, right? You know, maybe you do 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's like 4, 4, 4, right? That's elementary school. And he's like, mostly they're doing awesome. There's a few areas where they're still living in their old lives. And there's a few questions that they had that, quite honestly, Paul, this is Timothy talking, I couldn't really fully answer. And so I like wrote them down on my like first century, you know, iPad, and I brought them back, Paul, and like, here, like, can you send these answers to them in your letter to them? And so that's what's happening. In fact, if you remember in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said he's really excited to get back to Thessalonica. He says, face to face, so I can, he says, complete what is lacking in your faith. Okay? I take that to mean there were a couple incompletes on the report card. He's like, I want to get there, and I want to help you complete that. What is lacking in your faith? I want to teach you. I want to instruct you. I want to keep encouraging you. You know? So some of the Thessalonian men who had recently become Christians have continued, it would seem, as we read this passage, to approach the area of sex same way as the world, the same way as the Thessalonian culture around them, instead of the new and holy way in Jesus Christ. And so Paul addresses that in our passage today, directly and in a very helpful way. So let me read the passage to you, pray, and then we're going to go through this outline this morning, this passage. So here you go, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Bow with me. Let's pray over our time together studying God's word. Lord, we thank you this morning for just leading and guiding our lives in such a way that we're here, that we're together, that we're singing and exalting Christ through songs and worship, that we're getting to meet people, that we're having fellowship, and that we have this chance to look into these 8 verses from your word and to let you speak into our lives, into our hearts, into our relationships. Not just speak advice or rules, but speak healing, speak encouragement. Call us to a noble vision. God, we thank you for this time. We definitely want to pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to just be moving and working in our lives and hearts and in this room this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So from verses 1 and 2 of this passage, we really get what I would like to call the big idea, okay? Like the main thing, all right? So why do I say that? Let me just read it to you. What I mean by the big idea is this: God's word shows me how to live in a way that pleases God. Okay? God's word shows me how to live in a way that pleases God. And then you could go on from there, particularly, that's in verses 3-8, through holiness and sex. So verses 1 and 2 really give us this big idea. Now, the reason I want us to see verses 1 and 2 just a little different from verses 3 and 8 is it's setting up really all of chapter 4 and even some of chapter 5, because Paul in verses 1 through 2, he's talking about pleasing God, and then he's going to talk in verses 3-8 about the area of sex, right? And then he's going to go and he's going to talk about the area of like death, like when you lose a loved one, how to grieve in a way that pleases God. Then he's going to talk even about work, like how to like approach your job and your career in a way that pleases God. So verses 1-2 is really setting up these topics that he is going to address. And again, he sees himself as completing what is lacking in their faith. He's answering the questions that Timothy brought back. This is so helpful. Like, aren't those like relevant topics to life? Oh, yes, they are. So let's look at verse 1-2. Finally, then, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you, watch this, ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You see the big idea there? Do you see my point? Like, what I'm saying is like God's word shows me how to please God. That's what is stated here. He starts with the word finally. It's not the end of the book, obviously. It's chapter 4. There's like more chapters, right? Hello? So it's just he's just transitioning to application material now. Paul does that in other letters. He says finally in the middle of the book. And you're like, wait, what? What's going on? It's just transition to application. He's like, all right, now we're going to apply all this, everybody. So he's finally, he says, we ask and urge you. Do you see that? The King James Version says, beseech and exhort. I guess it's helpful because it just helps us see the urgency Paul's not like, hey, you know, one more quick thing. Just got a couple just suggestions. Like, take this however you want. It's between you and the Lord. You know, it's not like he's like, we beseech you, we exhort you. Okay. Here's the thing, and I love doing this when I study the Word. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, you say, okay, finally then, brothers, we ask. You could stop there, right? You could stop there, and you could jump to verse 3. You could jump all the way to the middle of verse 3 and just go to the word that. Finally then, brothers, we ask that, verse 3, you abstain from sexual immorality. Like, Paul could have said the same thing with less words, couldn't he have? In fact, I counted it this morning. That's 50 words. So there are 50 words in verses 1 and 2, and in the beginning part of verse 3, before he gets to the, like, real clear command. And I love doing that when I study the Word. Like, cover a part of it with my finger and just ask the question, what's missing if this isn't here? And so I think it's important that we could just kind of maybe think about that, because I think these 50 words really give us like a foundation for and a context for the command that we're about to get in verse 3. So we'll look at it carefully and we'll see. Like, one thing you can see here is that holiness in the area of sex was an area of teaching that had already been taught previously in person when the Thessalonians were very brand new believers in Christ. Like, in verses 1 through 2, he's addressing them like that. He's saying like, hey, before I even get to the command, remember, I taught you this in person. Like you were a Christian for like a week, and I taught you this. Like, new Christian inductee material, we talked about the holy life, even in the area of sex. So this is not something new. We've discussed it. So that's part of the context. You could kind of glean from those 50 words that this is obviously an important area of the Christian. What does it say? It says walk. Or that really could just be the Christian life. It's an important area of the Christian walk that we should please God in. Did you see in your translation that key word? It said ought to walk and to please God. Like, this is the ought. This is the obligation of believers in Jesus Christ to seek to and strive to please God in this area. So that's context and sort of foundation here. It's interesting, isn't it? Just real quick, like a pause. Paul has no hesitation. The Bible has no hesitation in saying you should please God with your life. You should seek to please God. I was thinking about it. You know, we kind of rarely talk like that, with that level of clarity. Why? We're so afraid of being labeled a legalist. We're so afraid that we're not going to be seen as gospel-centered. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Good for you. We don't tell people, we don't call people, hey, let's please God with this. Why is that? Some of it's that we've just made God really impersonal, so it's like we don't think about pleasing God in the way we please people. Now, of course, it's true that apart from Christ, no one pleases God. Apart from God's grace in your life, you cannot please God. That's the whole point of the gospel, that our sin has brought us before a holy God, in that it's displeasing to him. It's unholy in his presence. And so we need Christ. We need Christ, the one that God looked at and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. We need his righteousness to cover us. In him, we please the Lord, right? That's true. Amen and amen. You'll never please God more than you already do once you place your faith in Christ and you are hidden in Christ. That's how we fundamentally please God. But then people like Paul still talk about, we still got to please God. You're like, well, no, Paul, you can't say that, man. Because, like, you know, gospel center. It's like, no. Paul's like, I can. We please God. We strive to please God. Christians can live and make decisions that do and don't please God. It's biblical. We should strive to please the Lord. So, again, we're just looking at these 50 words and kind of building a stage, right? Like a context for the commands that are coming. It's interesting, we also see here, Paul's encouraging him. He's like, you're already doing good. He's like, I'm not coming at you guys like you have an F. I'm like, hey, you're doing well. Keep it up. More and more. That's what he says in verse 2. One more thing before we move on. Within these 50 words, do you see where it says in verse 1 and 2, in the Lord Jesus? Do you see that? Do you see where it says at the end of verse 2, by the authority of Jesus? Hello? Do you see where he says, I gave you these instructions? The Greek word there is actually a word that's used for military command or civil orders. Like, you know, we're kind of familiar with that right now. Mandates. That's the word. Paul's kind of going out of his way to say, this is a binding teaching for Christians. He's like really clear, in the Lord, by the authority of the Lord, mandate. In verse 3, he's going to say, the will of God. I mean, he's going out of his way to say, like, this is like not Paul talking here. This is God's will for us. That's important to sort of set again as a stage for this. So that's what we get from these 50 words, and I think they're really helpful as we roll now into verse 3. It helps us to get that big idea. I told you, what was the big idea again? God's word shows me how to live in a way that pleases God. Now in verses 3 through 8, we see particularly through holiness. Through holiness. So let's look at verse 3. A life that pleases God through holiness. First point is, be holy by abstaining from sexual immorality. Be holy by abstaining from sexual immorality. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word sanctification, right? Like, that's kind of a top shelf Christianese vocabulary term. It just means the ongoing process of becoming holy. God says in Leviticus 19, I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy. 1 Peter, be holy as I am holy, God says. We are becoming more holy as believers. It's the ongoing process. It might be, you might call it growth. You might call it becoming more like Christ. Sanctification. It's the ongoing process of becoming more holy, becoming like Christ. Here's something helpful. Justification is an instantaneous thing when you put your faith in Christ, his work on the cross for you. He died on the cross for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. He served your sentence that you might be seen as not guilty, justified. Justification is an instantaneous thing that happens when you make that move to put your faith in Christ. But sanctification is different. It's the ongoing process of growing in holiness in a Christian's life. So again, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Word here, abstain from, literally means to avoid, to make a clean cut with. So clearly it doesn't mean managing. It doesn't mean engage with moderation. No, it means abstain from sexual immorality. The definition for sexual immorality, I think, is very helpful here and important, right? It's not what it means to you and what it means to me. It's what it really means. The Greek word porneia, what does it mean? Do you hear the word porneia? What does that word mean? Here it is. Here's a definition. Any kind of sexual relation outside of heterosexual marriage, whether it is premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, or something else. That's just the definition of the word. So he's saying abstain from sexual immorality. He's talking to these Thessalonians, these new believers in Thessalonica that are asking the question, all right, we're Christians now. Like, what does it look like to live a life that pleases God? Like, can I keep doing all the old things? And Paul's like, let me complete what's lacking in your faith. Let me really teach you what the Bible says. Let me help you. Let me disciple you. Let me establish you in your faith. Again, scholar John Stott says, Paul's first principle then, here in this, is that monogamous and heterosexual marriage is the only context in which God intends sexual intercourse to be experienced and enjoyed. The corollary is that it's forbidden in every other context. And I could go on, but we're going to say a lot of things today. I'm going to say this. God is the creator of everything. He's the creator of you and me. He's the creator of every good gift. He's the creator of sex. Created to be enjoyed and intended, enjoyed as he intended. Very straightforward directive here. Paul is directive here to new Christians. He's writing from Corinth. He's writing to them in Thessalonica, two very worldly places in the first century in Greece. He is saying to them, they are living in a world just like ours where sexual sin outside of God's intended purpose is rampant. There's obsession with sex. There's sexual abuse. In their world, just like ours, sex was cheap, not holy. He's saying abstain from sexual immorality. That's what it looks like to please God. That's what it looks like to walk in a way that pleases God. That's what it looks like, the will of God. That's what it looks like, your ongoing sanctification. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. I'm reminded in the Old Testament of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, Joseph, and he's working in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar's wife's attracted to him and tries to get him to commit adultery with her, and he flees. Abstain, not manage, not in moderation. He runs. No. Not becoming inoculated to the way it offends God through marathons of watching shows that exalt it and joke about it and normalize it. Ouch. Here's a question. Do the boundaries that I observe or that you observe with temptation to sexual immorality reflect that of a believer who is taking this command seriously? Abstain from, not to manage, not to toy with, a life that pleases God through holiness. Be holy in abstaining from sexual immorality. It's so quiet in here. It's all right. Just God's word today, right? Amen? Yeah, that was quiet too. Amen? Amen. Yeah, treat. Here's the second point. Treat your woman and all women with holiness and honor, not lust and adultery. And I'll just be real with you. I don't love the wording of that point, but it kind of makes sense based off like some stuff we're about to talk about. So treat your woman and all women with holiness and honor and not lust and adultery. All right, so verses 4-6 is unpacking the command to abstain from sexual immorality for the Thessalonians. That's what's happening there. And verse 4, let's read it. So it says, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. All right. So this is where the sermon gets real fun. You're like, this is where? Yeah. So there's a footnote in the ESV. ESV, the English Standard Version. You may have a different translation. That's fine. There's a lot of great translations. But there's a footnote, and it gives two alternative translations to verse 4. And I thought, you know, when I saw this, we got to talk about it. Like, we got to address what's going on there. I'm even going to, like, talk about a little bit of, like, why it's translated certain ways. I'm even going to, like, say a Greek word out loud, okay? And so for some of you, that's like, like, you're excited. You like that stuff, right? You're like a Bible nerd. And then for like 99% of the rest of you, you're like, oh, that's going to put me to sleep. I'm going straight to sleep. That's like when my wife at our house, and I'm not bragging about this, but when my wife's like, hey, can we sit down and have a meeting about finances and calendar? I'm just like, man, I'm exhausted. It's just like, can we knock that out in like 7 minutes? You know? I mean, so again, I know that going into this is kind of like that, maybe whatever that is for you. But like, here's what's happening in verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So the key words here, so here's the footnotes, right? So the footnotes, one alternative translation is this, that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself. That's pretty different. But again, the idea there is that maybe godly marriage is the right alternative to sexual immorality. Another footnote is this, and this is like the old English and literal version, and it's that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. Right? So that each one of you, the version that I'm preaching from is the ESV, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So what's going on here? Well, so one of the words, the word that is there for control, is the Greek word kateomai. And I only share this just because I want you to kind of see what's going on here. So it means to procure for oneself, to acquire, or to get. That's what the word most naturally means. So you could see why someone else might translate it as to acquire a wife, maybe. We'll get there in a second. This word is used in Isaiah 26, where it says, O Lord our God, other masters besides thee have ruled, kateomai, over us. So it can mean rule. It's also used in Ruth 4:10, where Boaz says, I have acquired, kateomai, Ruth, to be my wife. Okay, kateomai, next one. The other word that's a little confusion about is the word body. The word is skuos, and it usually is translated as vessel. So it could be figuratively for a human. It could be an object. It could be your own body. Acts 9, Paul is told that he is going to be the chosen vessel for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we are a treasure in jars of clay, vessels. And even there's precedent for that one translation in 1 Peter 3:7, a wife is referred to as a vessel. And so it can refer to people like a vessel, right? Like your body, you know, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body, you have a vessel, right? So, kateomai skuos. So like, I was just thinking like the most helpful thing, since we don't know for sure which footnote is right, which translation is right, we could just say that what we need to do is kateomai our skuos. All right, let's just roll with that. And then, you know, just apply that this week, kateomai your skuos, and we should be fine. All right. But here's seriously what we should say. First off, this is just a side thing, and like, if you're still with me, you know, English translations of the Bible are very reliable and also very honest. I praise God for footnotes. There are no translation debates about the major beliefs of Christianity. Hello, there are no debates about verse 3, which says you should abstain from sexual immorality. There's no debates about it. There's no other translations for that. There's no like textual variants. There's nothing. However, there are some debates on finer points like verse 4. And when this is the case, translations are often very honest about it, giving us footnotes. I love that. My Christian faith is intellectually honest. But here's the thing. Wherever we land on this verse is just giving us the implementation of abstaining from sexual immorality. So, whether kateomaiing your skuos in holiness and honor, whether that means getting married as an alternative to sexual immorality, or whether that means in your marriage having more holiness and honor, or whether that means through self-discipline as a single person, kateomaiing your skuos, right? Whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is clear. Abstain from sexual immorality. I like and feel more comfortable with the acquire a wife. It's like 1 Corinthians 7. There's a similar teaching there in verse 2. That's why I made the point, treat your woman and all women with holiness and honor, not lust and adultery. Look at verse 5. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see that? Isn't that interesting, that verse? You should underline that verse. Like, think about that. Knowing God makes all the difference. Like, people who do not know the Lord Jesus cannot be expected to live as if they do. People who do not know God, who is holy, are definitely not expected to be holy. But people who do know God personally and know Jesus, who is holy, are definitely expected to be growing in holiness and pleasing the Lord. And that's the point. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Seems to have adultery in view here, wronging your brother in this matter. It says God is an avenger. He'll judge sexual immorality. Paul reminds them, I've already taught you guys on this. Here's the bottom line of this point. Just kind of, let's boil it down. Again, the point is to treat women with holiness and honor, not lust and adultery. And a lot of this verse is talking to you, men. So here's the way it was. Actually, I found this quote from a Greek statesman and orator named Demosthenes in ancient Greece. And he says, "Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of our persons, but wives to bear us legitimate children and be faithful guardians of our households." So there's the culture. Gentiles who do not know God, passion of lust, he says. Mistresses, adulteries, concubines, slave, prostitutes, other men, adultery, all of that. That's the culture. That's the world. And he says, but you are Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're trying to please God with your life. You have the Word of God. You have instructions in the Lord and by the authority of the Lord. You're called to purity and holiness, to marriage, to love and faithfulness, to honor, to treat women with honor and as holy. That's it. That's the bottom line. It's like A or B. Do you know God? Do you have His Word? Do you have His Spirit? A life that pleases God through holiness. Be holy by abstaining from sexual immorality. Treat women with holiness and honor, not lust and adultery. And now finally, our last point here. Hear and heed this call to holiness in sex as from God, not others. I remember having a conversation with someone that I care so much about. And they know I'm a pastor, but we're close. And they're telling me about the decisions that they've made in their life, and I think they know, like, in their like decisions about their life and what they're doing in the area of sex and all of that. And they kind of know where I would stand on that. And they also kind of in their own, like, I guess you could say conscience, like they feel a certain way about it too. And they're telling me about it. And they're like, you know, like, I just feel like people just judge me so much. My church judges me. My parents don't approve of what I'm doing. Oh, my friends, you know. And so I found people that don't judge me. And I remember just kind of sitting there, you know, oh, I feel so good that they don't feel like I'm judging them, like that they're telling me this, you know. And I really didn't say much else. I was like, okay, well, I'll pray for you about that. You know, I really wish I'd had these verses. Not the ones we've looked at, but the next ones. Because what I would want to go back and say is, listen, who cares what your parents think? Who cares what the church that you don't like how they feel about you thinks? What matters is what God thinks. And this verse puts it between you and the Lord. Get personal with God and get vertical between you and the Lord. And that's the point of this verse. Hear and heed this call to holiness and sex as from God, not others. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, watch this, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. He's just simply stating so clearly the call of God for every believer to purity, to holiness. Amen. A life that pleases God through holiness. As we close, and as in a minute, I close in prayer and ask the band to come up and we have communion together. You know, I started the message this morning talking about report cards, right? And maybe even as we've been going through this, you're feeling, what about me if I've sinned in the area of sexual immorality? Like, I don't have straight A's, okay? What do you do? What do you do? That's a lot of our stories, and in some ways mine. I think Paul would point you to the gospel of grace. He would open your eyes to the fact that what the gospel is all about is that when you put your faith in Christ, God doesn't see your report card. He sees Christ. He sees Jesus Christ that he looks at and says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And so the first step for anyone feeling shame or feeling discouragement or feeling like I don't have a good report card on this is to come to the Lord Jesus. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the step. Whether you have taken that step once before or whether you need to take that step definitively as a follower of Christ, but to seek his cleansing and forgiveness this morning, that's the step. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, cleanse us from the sin that we all have in our lives. No one is perfect. No one is without sin. Romans 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, talking to Christians, people who know the Lord, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He closes verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4 with that exact encouragement. He gives you his Holy Spirit. So let's close in prayer.